blessing to be here.
I've got to get the kids out of here. Fourth grade and down, Amscray.
My sermons are not X-rated. The kids can stay, okay? All right. As I was saying, it is a blessing to be here, and at my age, it's a blessing to be anywhere in the world. And it's a thrill to get to meet Pastor Monte and other leaders of the church today at the lunching that we had, and we just had a wonderful, wonderful time. If the luncheon was any indication of what kind of mission conference we're going to have, it's going to be a great, great conference. I hate to mention what we had because some of you look like you hadn't even eaten tonight, okay? But we had a big steak and a baked potato and macaroni and cheese and green beans. I'll tell you, it was fabulous. And I cannot wait to see what we have for breakfast in the morning, okay? But anyway, it's good to be here. Now, I'll save you a little bit of time. I know before I leave here, somebody will invariably say, Brother Sisk, you look tired. And in every conference, somebody mentions that, and so I just mentioned this. So, and every time I hear that, I say, do you know the reason I look tired is because I am tired, okay? I had a situation happen about several months ago now. I was speaking in a church on Wednesday night, and then on Thursday morning, that church and Bible college had a radio station. So I went to the radio station and had about an hour and a half interview and call in and so on and so forth. And then from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock, I taught a class in the school. And then at 10:30, I preached in the chapel service. Before I got through preaching in the chapel, before the chapel service started, the president of the Bible college said, Brother Sisk, we want you to eat lunch with the mission majors today, and they're going to have a question and answer. So by the time I got out of there, it's about 2:30. And I mean, I was just wore to a frazz, okay? Now, you know what a frazz is, okay? But anyway, on the way back to the motel, we passed a shopping mall. And guess what my wife wanted to do? She wanted to go shopping, and shopping is one of my favorite things. It's right below a root canal, okay? But being the good husband that I am, I said, okay, we'll go. And I said, now I'm going to take you in the shopping mall, and I'm going to find a chair, and I'm just going to sit there and rest. And I said, you can shop as long as you want to, and I'll stop you. And by the way, thank God many of the malls now have good, easy chairs to sit in. And this one had just a good leather chair to sit in it. And I must have been in the chair probably 20 or 30 seconds before I went sound asleep. And I don't know how long I'd been sleeping there, and I felt somebody tapping me on my leg. And they were saying, sir, 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 are you okay? Are you okay? And I was afraid, but Monty, that I'd stayed too long. Maybe you're only supposed to sit too long in a chair, you know. And I woke up and I said, sure, I'm okay. Why? He said, well, somebody came by here a few minutes ago and they couldn't see you breathing and they thought you were dead, okay? So I said, well, I'm dead tired, but I'm not dead, okay? But I'm looking forward to all the things that God does this weekend here, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday. And I trust that each and every one of you will be here for all of the services. It's a wonderful thing to be with missionaries like Brother Lawman and Brother Bunnell. These are two of the best missionaries that we have in Baptist International Missions Incorporated. And we have over 1,000 missionaries. But these are two of the most innovative and godly missionaries, and it is certainly a privilege to be with them. Let me mention, I have a table somewhere out here, okay, out in the vestibule, and we have some material from Baptist International Missions Incorporated. I have some material from West Coast Baptist College, and then I have some books. I've authored 6 books, and they're out there on the table, so you might come by and look at them. Let me mention just one that's really, really been a blessing to a lot of people. It's called The Fourth Quarter. Has nothing to do with football, okay? The average person in America retires somewhere between 60 and 65 years of age. The average person in America lives somewhere between 80 and 85 years of age. So after they retire, and many times when people retire, they retire. They basically do nothing. And in essence, what they're doing is wasting one-fourth of their life. So the essence of the book is using the last quarter of your life. And by the way, if you know anything about sports, the last quarter is important. Amen. Can you imagine a football team playing three quarters and then saying to the coach, okay, we played three quarters. We're out of here now, okay? No, it wouldn't be much of a team, would it? And so the fourth quarter is important. So that would be a good book for any of you. I have another called 10 Principles for Biblical Living, and I hope you'll avail yourself of the books, okay? And I often tell people my book sales is a nonprofit organization. I didn't plan it that way. It just worked out like that, okay? But open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. The book of Genesis chapter 22. Back in the mid 1700s, the 18th century, a little bit after the mid part of that century, there was a man in England, a very good Baptist preacher by the name of John Ryrie. And John Ryrie edited a commentary, several books and so forth, was a very respected pastor. And he would have young preachers to come in and study under him. Not a formal school, but they just had certain days when, maybe once a month or something like that, he'd say, okay, as many young preachers like to come in, ask questions and so forth. And he mentored young preachers of that nature. In one of those sessions one day, a young man stood up and asked this question. And he said, Dr. Ryrie, do you believe it is as much the responsibility of the churches in England to evangelize the world as it was to the first generation of believers? And you'd have to know the atmosphere of the churches in England at that time. Great churches all over England. Some of the greatest churches that's ever been on the face of the earth. But they had absolutely no mission emphasis whatsoever. And Dr. John Ryrie said to that young man, sit down and shut up. And we can be sure the young man sat down and shut up. But he began to write. He began to study. He was not only a preacher, but he was a shoe cobbler. He made shoes. And in his shoe shop, he had the map of the world, and he would write the population of different countries and so forth, and if they had any Christian influence at all. But God was laying on his heart a great burden for the world evangelization. Eventually, he was asked to preach at a big Baptist convention there in England. The year was 1792. The date was May the 30th. By the way, you might mark that down in history. That's also my birthday, May the 30th, okay? Now, contrary to what some of you think, it wasn't 1792, okay? But May the 30th, 1792, he preached a great sermon about reaching out and enlarging our vision and so forth. And he made that famous statement of, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. From that message, it created enough interest that a few other people joined him, and they organized what was the first mission organization in England. And he went as the first missionary to the country of India. And, of course, you know the name would be William Carey. William Carey is called the father of modern-day missions. There was practically no mission emphasis at that particular time. And it is one of the most amazing things in the world to study the first 100 years of modern mission, and then even more amazing, the second 100 years. William Carey said of himself, if you say anything about William Carey, just say he was a plotter. He was a plotter. And every time I think about the great story of William Carey and modern-day missions, I think of the fact that here was a man that just made himself available to God. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the greatest ability in all the world is availability. He made himself available. Time after time in the Bible, we hear people making this statement, "Here am I." You remember Moses had been out on the backside of the desert as a fugitive, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. One day while he was out there, he saw a bush that was burning, and nothing real unusual about a burning bush, except for the fact that it was not consumed. And it just kept burning and burning and burning. And he turned aside to see, and when he did, from that bush, he heard God saying to him, "Moses, Moses." And Moses answered, "Here am I. Here am I." You know what this really means is, "Dear Lord, I'm available. I'm available. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I am available." And God began to tell Moses all the great things he's going to do. "I've heard the prayers of the children of Israel down in Egypt. I'm going to deliver them." And Moses was one happy man until God said to him, "And by the way, Moses, I'm going to use you to do it." And that changed the conversation drastically. And Moses began to tell God all the reasons why he was not the man. Finally, one day, God said to Moses, "Moses, what do you have in your hand?" And he said, "Just a rod. Just my staff. Throw it on the ground." He threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. And God said, "Okay, Moses, reach down and take the serpent by the tail." By the way, any of you snake handlers know that's not the way to take a snake, okay? If you take him by his tail, he can still bite you, okay? If you're going to handle snakes, get him behind his head, okay? First place, don't handle snakes, amen? God used Moses in a wonderful way. Wonderful way. Simply because he made himself available. My good friend, Dr. Curtis Hudson, used to say, when God said to Moses, "Reach down and take the snake by the tail," that Moses said, "Lord, I know I couldn't speak well, but now I don't think I can hear well." Okay? One day, Isaiah was in the temple. And his good friend, Uzziah, the king, a good king, had died. And God appeared to Isaiah in a wonderful way. Great vision. And Isaiah saw the thrice holy God high and lifted up. And he had his sins cleansed. And then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." And God said to Isaiah, "Go and tell this people." And Isaiah was saying, in essence, I'll volunteer, Lord. I am available. I am available. Now you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 22. And for a few minutes tonight, I want us to look at a man by the name of Abraham. And in verse 1, we find Abraham saying, "Here I am I." And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am. Here I am." Look down in verse 7. You hear him saying to Isaac, "Here am I." Again, over in verse 11, and you hear Abraham saying to God, "Here am I." And over and over and over, Abraham is saying to God, "Dear God, here I am. I am ready. I am available." Now, I want you to notice some things that he was available for. Number one, he said, "Here am I. I'm ready to go wherever you want me to go." By the way, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, since we're talking about missions, that all of God's people would be willing to say to God, "Dear Lord, here am I. I am ready. I am willing to go anywhere you want me to go." And by the way, when God began to speak to Abraham about leaving the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, leaving his people and going out, God did not even tell Moses where he was sending him. In fact, the 11th chapter of Hebrews gives us a good insight on that situation. Listen to it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. Now, here's the important thing, okay? The word obeyed. And he went out. Now, listen to the next statement. Not knowing whether he went. Now, I've often said for missionaries, one of the hardest things to do is to go to your father-in-law and tell him, I'm taking your daughter and your grandchildren to another country. That's a difficult situation. But how about if you said that and then the father-in-law would say, okay, what country are you going to? And you'd say, I don't know, we're just going. That would make it a lot more difficult, amen? See, Abraham obeyed, and the important thing was, he knew that God was speaking to him, and that wherever God said to go, that would be the best place in the world for him. And by the way, that's the best place for you. Wherever God wants you to be is the best place in the world. And sometimes we have a mistaken idea, if I would surrender to God and say to God, dear God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, God would send me somewhere and make me miserable the rest of my life. And that is a very low concept of our Heavenly Father, is it not? I'll never forget the testimony of a good friend of mine, Ron Bishop. He was at that time when I heard him, the basketball coach, head of the athletic department at Tennessee Temple School. And Ron got saved when he was 16 years old. And a few months after he got saved, he went to camp. And at the camp, there were some young college students that were counselors and so forth. And one of the young girls, there's a counselor there, maybe 19, 20 years old, something like that. But Ron really got a crush on her, you know, and he thought she's the most beautiful girl I've ever seen in my life. And he said, I heard missionaries giving testimonies like this. I told God I'd go anywhere but China, and God sent me to China. I told God I'd be anything but a missionary, and God sent me to the mission field, and on and on and on. And he said, after hearing those testimonies, I began to pray, dear Lord, don't make me marry that girl and go to Hawaii as a missionary. And he said, sure enough, he didn't do either one. Amen. See, somehow we get the idea that if I told God I'd go anywhere he wanted me to go, God would send me somewhere where I'd be made. Wait a minute. God made you. And God knows better than you do the very best place in the world for you. 6% of the people of the world speak English. 7.1 billion people on the face of the earth. And only about 6% of them speak English. And yet, 94% of all the preaching that's done is done in the English language. And that means that 6% of the preachers are preaching to 94% of the people, and 94% of the preachers are preaching to 6% of the people. Something has to be badly wrong with that figure. Now, I believe from the depth of my heart, if all of us were totally committed to God, to the place where we would say, dear God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, like Abraham did, I believe we would find a lot more people that would be going to the mission field. I speak in a lot of Bible colleges, seminaries, and so forth, and I often tease the kids, the boys in Bible school, when Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And all the Bible school students said, here is my sister, send her. Sad thing, but there are more women in that's surrendering to the mission field than there are ladies. Where are the red-blooded men that will stand up to God and say, dear God, here I am. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. So Abraham said, here am I. Then he said, here am I. and I'm ready to go when you want me to go, and I'm ready to do what you want me to do now. Look at verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and unto Get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now look at verse 2. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. And by the way, the next morning. God spoke to Abraham and told him, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, the son you love. And I want you to take him and offer him for a burnt offering. Of course, we have no idea, but I can nearly guarantee you that Abraham spent a sleepless night that night. I have no idea what kind of bed he was sleeping on, but it didn't make any difference. And I imagine he lay in that bed that night, and I've often wondered, did he tell Sarah about this? I have no idea. That's just speculation. If you can figure it out, you tell me later, okay? I don't know if he told anybody. But here in his mind, he's rolling over this face. Wait a minute, was that really God that was speaking to me? Does he really want me to take my son Isaac? Does he really want me to offer him as a burnt offering? And he could have said, this doesn't sound like my God. But the Bible tells us he got up early in the morning. He did not procrastinate. Just seek everybody else's wisdom and so on and so forth about this situation. Somehow we have to realize that Abraham knew that it was God that was speaking to him. And by the way, when we know that God is speaking to us about something, that's really all we need. So he was saying, here am I. I'm ready to go now. You know, there are a lot of people that are going to do something for God someday. Someday I'm really going to be serious about this matter of Bible study. Someday I'm really going to get into the matter of praying for my church and praying for my pastor and praying for the mission fields around the world and praying for the mission. Someday I'm going to do that. Someday I'm going to begin to tithe. Someday I'm going to begin to give the mission. Someday I'm going to surrender to the mission field as God's called me to do. I'm going to surrender to preach, whatever it is. Someday I'm going to do it. But the sad thing is that many people that plan to do something someday never do it. We have a great verse in the book of Ecclesiastes 9:10, and it says this, whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You see what the preacher is saying? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it now. In other words, we do not procrastinate. We do not question everything that God says to us. God says do something, then we need to do it now. I was in Gary, Indiana, working in the steel mills when God called me to preach. And we were members of the Black Oak Baptist Church, and several young men in that church had been called to preach. And when God called me to preach, and I made my commitment to be a preacher, my wife and I decided we would quit our jobs and we would go back to Kentucky and go to Bible college. And we did. Now, I remember before I left, one of the other young preachers that had surrendered a couple of years before I surrendered to be a preacher, and he said, Brother Sis, I'm glad to see you going to Bible school, and I'm going to do that someday. A couple of years into Bible school, I went back to my home church there, and I preached. And again, he said, I'm thrilled at what God's doing for you, And one day we want to go to the Bible college and prepare for what God's called us to do. I went to the mission field, came back in that area, and he came to hear me preach. And again, I'm going to do that someday. And he died when he was about 45 years old. Never did do what God told him to do. And the sad thing is, our churches are filled with people that when they were young, God spoke to their heart about doing something and they really intended to do it someday, but they just kept waiting and waiting and waiting. My dear friend, if God has something for you to do, do it now. Then again, Abraham said, "Here am I, Lord. I'm willing to do what you want me to do, even though I don't understand it." Look, if you would, down in verse 5. "And Abraham said unto his young men," the men that went with him, "abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the knife in his hand, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham and his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "Here am I. I don't understand everything, but I know that God has spoken, so even though I don't understand it, I'm going to do it." Now, I would not question that during this mission conference, as you listen to Brother Lawman, Brother Nell, and the others that give their testimonies and presentations and tell about the needs and the countries they're in, and as you listen to your pastor week after week after week, I do not doubt that God is dealing in the hearts of many people in this congregation about doing things. And by the way, and many times when God deals with our heart about doing something, the first thing we think is, "Lord, I don't understand that." Now, I've heard preachers talk about running from the call to preach, and that's okay if they want to do that. Personally, I never ran from the call to preach. In fact, from the time I got saved when I was 16 years old, and I began to go to church regularly and listen to preaching and so forth, I sort of thought it'd be a good idea to be a preacher. I really did, you know. And so it wasn't a matter of running from the call, but when God really began to deal with my heart and let me know that's exactly what I want you to do, I began to have second thoughts. But Lord, I'm not the most serious person in the world. People would not take me seriously. And Lord, I wouldn't mind being a preacher, but I'm not sure anybody would want to listen. I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers preaching one time, and he made this statement. He said, "A lot of people have been called to preach. The only problem is God hadn't called anybody to listen to them." Okay. And that's sort of the way I thought. I wouldn't mind being a preacher, but I'm not sure anybody would want to listen. And by the way, when God begins to deal with your heart about doing something, maybe becoming a good soul winner, maybe giving of the faith promise and your tithe, and you know, it could be any number of things. Maybe becoming a prayer warrior, whatever it is. When God begins to deal with your heart about something, it's all right to maybe wonder, "Dear Lord, am I really qualified? Can I really do this? I don't understand how I could do this particular thing." And that's okay. In fact, I suppose if God began to call somebody to preach and they'd put their thumbs in their lapel and say, "Well, Lord, you chose the right one this time. I won't have any problem with that." That person would probably fall on their face real quickly, okay? So it's all right. It's all right to stop and think, "Dear Lord, you mean this is really what you want me to do? I don't understand it," but don't stop there. You remember when the Lord was using Peter's boat to fish in, or to preach in, Peter used it to fish and hadn't caught any fish. And he said to him first, he said, now thrust out a little from the land. He thrust out from the land. And he stood in the boat and he could project his voice and he could get away from the crowd that was thronging him. And then after he finished his sermon, he said to Peter, Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. In other words, a great catch of fishes. You remember what Peter said to the Lord? Lord, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. And in essence, Peter was saying, I am a professional fisherman. I know about fishing. Well, we fished all night, which is the best time to fish, and catch nothing. I just don't think this is going to work. Isn't that basically what he was saying? We've toiled all night and taken nothing. And that's all right if you think like that, if you'll go ahead and add what Peter added. There's a conjunction there, and here it is. We have toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, Lord, I don't understand it. And I it didn't appear to me that it's going to work. But since you told me to do it, I'm going to do it. By the way, that's the attitude we ought to have. I'll never forget after I'd already committed my life to be a missionary in Japan. And a friend of mine brought me a Japanese Bible. I'd never seen a Japanese Bible. Had no idea what it looked like. Had no idea about their language. Absolutely nothing about it. And when he brought that Bible to me and I looked at it, there was nothing in that Bible that resembled a word. It would have made just as much sense, Brother Longman. And he's got a Chinese Bible here, I think. You can look at it. Basically the same thing, okay? It would have made just as much sense if a chicken had been out in a muddy field and walked all over paper and you put all those papers together. It would have made just as much sense to me. And I remember looking at that Bible and thinking, Lord, I'm from Kentucky. We have a very difficult time with English. And you expect me to learn a language like that? I didn't understand how I could learn a Japanese language like that. I'd taken one foreign language course that was Latin, and I have no idea why I took it. I can't remember anything about Latin. Dumb. No, you never learn. It's a dead language. When I went to Japan, I did not fear that I'd starve to death. I had pastored, so I knew God would feed me, okay? And I wasn't fearful of leaving all my wealth. We didn't have anything but just a few pieces of household furniture and so forth that we sold to get enough money to go to Japan on back in 1965. But when I went to Japan, I was literally petrified to think that I had to try to learn Japanese. And after I got in language school and began to study Japanese, all of a sudden I realized all of my fears were justified. It was just as difficult as I ever dreamed that it would be. But by the grace of God, we were able to learn and minister and so forth in the Japanese language. Here am I, Lord. I'm ready to do what you told me to do, even though I don't understand it. If we're not careful, we'll want to know what's going to happen a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 2 years from now, and so on and so forth. Hey, we don't know that. All we have to know is that God is speaking to me about something. And when God speaks, even though I don't understand it, I should obey it. Now think about it. Here am I. I'm ready to go anywhere you want me to go. Here am I. I'm ready to go when you want me to go. I'm ready to do what you want me to do when you want me to do it. Here am I. I'm ready to do what you want me to do, even though I may not understand. And Abraham said, here am I, Lord. I'm willing to give you anything you want. I'm willing to give you anything you want. Take now thy son, thine only son, thy son whom thou lovest, and offer him there for a burnt offering on the mount that I will show you. And by the way, Isaac was the most precious thing that Abraham possessed. Abraham was a very wealthy man. But all of his wealth was nothing in comparison to Isaac. In Isaac was all of the promises of God to Abraham and to the nation of Israel. And God is saying, I want you to take him and offer him as a burnt offering, as a burnt offering on the sacrifice, on the altar. I wonder what would happen at Faith Baptist Church in Avon, Indiana, if every member of the church would really say to God, Dear God, anything that I have is really not mine. It is simply what you have put in my hand, and whatever you want me to give, I will give it. Wonder how long has it been since you as a believer have prayed that God would send your children to the mission field. Or your grandchildren to the mission field. I'll never forget eating dinner or lunch in a home in Lynchburg, Virginia, many years ago. And the pastor said, or the place where we were eating, said to Pastor Ralston, Pastor, every time we have a mission conference, I get very nervous. And Brother Ralston inquired as to why she would get nervous about a mission conference. And she said, well, I have two teenagers, a son and a daughter. Both of them are very committed Christians. And she said, I'm scared to death that God will call one of them to be a missionary. You say, Brother Siski, is that kind of common? I'm not sure. I don't know. But it's not very Christian. For God so loved the world that he gave what? Jesus said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Now I believe from the depth of my heart that we're to pray, Dear God, send my children to the mission field. Send my grandchildren to the mission field. You say, oh, but Brother says, wait a minute. God said to Isaac, or God said to Abraham, go and offer your son, your only. Listen to this. God did not want Isaac. God wanted Abraham. Okay? And whatever God is saying to you, I have no idea what it is. But whatever God says to you, we ought to say, Dear God, I'll be willing to give you anything you want. By the way, that would be a good way to pray when you consider what you're going to give for missions on a regular basis above and beyond your regular tithe and offering through your church. I'm ready to give whatever you want me to give. One other thing. Look over in verse 11. Well, let's begin with verse 9. Just look at this story. Said, very agonizing time in the life of Abraham. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar up on the wood. By this time, Isaac realizes what is happening, and there's no resistance. He's not a baby. He's not a child. He's probably 17, 18 years old. And he allows his father to bind him and put him on the altar. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And can you imagine the emotions that Abraham was experiencing at this time? And look at verse 11. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. You know what he's saying here? Here am I. I'm ready to receive your provisions. I'm ready to receive your provision. And look at it. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad. Neither do anything unto him, For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now think about, in closing, okay? What if Abraham said, "Dear Lord, there's some other mountains around here, and they're just as good as Moriah." What if Abraham would have said, "Lord, I'll wait a couple of weeks, I'll wait a month, I'll wait a year, and then I'll do what you told me to do." The sacrifice that God had provided, the ram caught in the thicket, would not have been on any other mountain. And it would not have been there at any other time. God's provision is in God's place at God's time. And Abraham said, "Here am I. I'm ready to receive your provisions." And by the way, if you'll be willing tonight to say, "Dear God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Here am I. I'm available. I'll go when you want me to go. I'm not going to put it off. I'm not going to procrastinate. I'm going to do it now. And Lord, I might not understand what you're speaking to my heart about, but even though I don't understand, I'm going to obey. And Lord, I'm willing to give you that which is most precious to me." Now think about it tonight. What is the most precious thing you possess? Is it available to God? If it's not, it's a hindrance to us, whatever it may be. But if I can say those four things, then I can say to God, "Dear Lord, here am I. I'm ready to receive your provisions." Listen to a great promise in the Bible. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." When I am available to God to go wherever he wants me to go, to do whatever he wants me to do, to be whatever he wants me to be, to give whatever he wants me to give, then I can be sure that God will provide for me. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you." One other verse. Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And guess who that was spoken to? That was spoken to a church that over and over and over gave to the Apostle Paul so he could do mission work. And he writes back to that church and thanks them from the offering. And he said, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And the church at Philippi was not a rich church at all. They were having great tribulation and they were in great poverty, but they gave very liberal to the work of God. And Paul said, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." Here am I. I'm available. I challenge you tonight. Can you honestly say to the Lord tonight, as did Abraham, as did Moses, as did Isaiah, "Here am I. I'm available. I may not be much, but I'm available. I'm available. I might not understand all you're doing, but I'm available." Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. I'm going to ask Pastor to come and pray for us tonight. And then he'll conduct the invitation. I just want to leave you with a simple thought. Wherever God wants you to be is the best place in the world for you. Whatever God wants you to do is the best thing you could possibly do. We have a loving Heavenly Father that made us and know what is best for us. Pastor.
Lord, thank you now for the message. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Abraham. Lord, who simply said, "Here am I," he made himself available. Father, what you could do with people in this room, remarkable things. if we would but make ourselves available, if we would stop hesitating, holding back, and resisting, just make ourselves available, if we would trust you in this. Lord, please speak to hearts, and I pray, Father, that our hearts would be tender and open and desirous to have the heart of Abraham to say, here am I. Father, please work in our hearts. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing. We're going to sing number 400.